I want to, before we go to our book in Galatians, we're going to look at two other scriptures. You just go ahead and sow your seed and prophesy over you. But I want to look at two scriptures that I think would align us to understand what God is teaching us at this time. Now, remember what I said. I'm saying this, that we're not just dealing with a local church, even though I'm your pastor. And so I really want you to know this. But the reason I say we're making history is because all the doors that God have opened for our voice, and now God somewhat turn on me and tell me something that some ways you going, you're not going fully. And I'm going to show you how to go fully. And all the desert and all the mountainside preparation I've done over the year and all the time I've spent with God, I think he was preparing me for these moments. There's a certain amount of maturity you got to have, a certain amount of growth you got to have in order for this to happen. There's two scriptures prior to going to Galatians. One is in, both of them in Romans 11 and Romans 2. Let's go to Romans 11 first. They have something to do with what we're about to feed on. Now, choir, and pray that y'all just keep coming, you know. Let's give me a little time here. In Romans 11:29. It says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Meaning that once you call and once you have a gift, you're going to have to stick with it. And holding your hand up to my, may I be excused. There's no excuse. You got to, there's no repentance for that. Then secondly, in Romans 2:4, and or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the judgment of God leadeth to repentance. I heard three people answer me. Now, somewhat in the gospel at large, that is preached at large, somewhat hides the goodness of God and put God in a judgmental position, a fault-finding God. And you notice in both of those verses, it talks about repentance. For the given calling of God without repentance, despising thou the riches of his goodness in that false verse, 7th chapter, forbearing and long suffering, not knowing. And I want to shorten that. I want to shorten that because what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, I'll tell you in a few minutes, I want to shorten that to the fact of not knowing the goodness of God. Now, you believe and I believe we know the goodness of God more than anybody in the world, but we don't. If we did, we'd be healed. If we did, a lot of things would be settled that need to be settled, but it's because Satan have perverted the gospel. Over the years, first of all, he made it an emotional gospel. Oh Lord, you know, and I've been right along with it to some degree. So now, my God, I want to read in our text. Let's go to Galatians. We started studying that book. And we're still in the first chapter. And I'll name some things off to you in a few moments. Let's start in the first chapter of Galatians. First chapter, let's look at the, and I'm going to take my time, all right? Now, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit will begin to show us some things, and I'm just going to try to hold on, you know what I'm saying? But in Galatians 1, I want to begin at the 15th verse. Now, what the Apostle Paul assignment here is dealing with men who have perverted the gospel and really made it hard. And people are a little afraid of God. Instead of seeing God's goodness, they see how God will deal with you rough. Paul said here, and what he's doing is he's defending his apostleship. He's laying ground out about it. And he's also bringing back to the church what he had taught them in the beginning, in which I've talked against recently. But the Lord was beating me upside my head and my heart to get me to understand that the gospel really is the gospel of grace. So, and grace is a release of God's goodness. When you know that, your struggles are over. And I'm going to try to open it up for you. But when it pleased God, you with me? Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. What did he call him through? All right, because the whole message is a message of grace. It's a message, the cross, the centrality of the cross, the centrality of grace is so important for us to understand and operate in, you listening? Yes, in faith properly. Without understanding grace, your faith cannot produce as it should. Without understanding grace, without understanding that the gospel is not the gospel plus something else. It's a finished product. It can produce exactly what the word say it can produce, but the reason we have not been receiving the production is we've been trying to add something to it. Like self-effort, like your own strength. And so, therefore, Satan tricks us to believe that we got to do a whole lot of stuff to make it happen. And a matter of fact, it already has happened. And so when we come in agreement by faith, it's done. But we have to know how to come in agreement by faith properly. All right. Take this, for instance. Take Ephesians 2 and 8. Ephesians 2 and 8. This is the major principle of the kingdom, the major principle of the cross, the major principle of everything that God has for you. You have to go that same route. Yes, sir. Right. Your faith don't worth a quarter if you don't understand grace. You try to push your faith, and you're pushing your faith out in a storm. Because if grace is not there to clear it up, your faith is not going to work properly. What it says in Ephesians 2 and 8? By what? By grace. All right, underline that. Underline. By grace. By grace. Grace is a display of God's goodness. Christ on the cross was a display of God's goodness. Christ on the cross manufactured supernatural, new covenant, New Testament grace. For by grace, you what? Through faith. Wait a minute, what is that next? You see, he that does not understand grace going to bring too much self to, before God. And God is not looking for self. He's looking for two things. He's looking for grace and faith. He's looking for you depending on his grace, applying your faith to what he already has done for you. Now, where this gospel of grace going to shake the church up at? What I'm going to do? They're proud of the scriptures they know. They're proud of their prayer life. They're proud of a lot of things. We're proud of a lot of things, yet those things are good within themselves if they're used right. Now, there's no other way for you to get saved than applying your faith to God's grace, what Jesus did. There's no other way. I don't care who you are. I don't care what dream you had, what testimony you have. The only way to get saved is by grace through faith. And then you haul off and knocked off the horse. That's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. God still operates the same way. The church went another way and God went another way. When we get through understanding the Apostle Paul argument here and the Apostle Leroy argument here, you're going to know exactly what to do, and you're going to come to easy yokes and light burdens, because you're not going to try to pick them up yourself. It's going to be the grace of God doing it, and you're going to be locking your faith in with the grace of God. And then you're going to understand how much God loves you. You're going to understand how much goodness God really has poured out on your behalf already. And then when we approach a scripture recognizing the grace of God, the display of God's goodness, and recognize how good God is, you will never approach the throne of grace and not get what you go get looking for. You will be so assured. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, look at it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we can find grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in a time of need. So it's a need for us to understand that Paul's argument here in the whole book of Galatians was that he had taught them people the gospel of grace, and they went back to the gospel of work, or they went back to the law, thou shalt. In the new covenant, God said, I will, I will. See, it's not about you, it's about God. It's about you latching on to him and let him cover you with his grace. Are you still with me? So here in Ephesians 2:8, we have the principle of the gospel of grace. It's not so much how good you are, it's how good he is. Now, along the line, one going to come with the argument that we're getting a license to sin now. We're getting a license to be lazy. No. When you find out how much God loves you, you don't want to sin, and sin don't have no dominion over you. Now, woo, it's so much. Go back to Galatians, and let me try to read that 15th verse again a little further, and then I'm going to introduce you more to the insight of the glorious attributes of grace. God really not judging you anymore. You've already been judged. You was judged 2,000 years ago at Calvary. You're what you are because of Christ. So it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal, that's another, his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer, that here's a problem right here. Here's the problem with flesh and blood. Here's the problem. Here's the popular minister giving what he believed God have said, and everybody just fall in line and trail away from the gospel of grace. He said it got to be it. Not necessarily so. Okay. All right. So he said, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then, you know, I don't want to just read to you. You can read it yourself. But let me point out a few things here now to you. Y'all listening?
Yes, sir.
Let's see. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. What does it say? Huh? For such was some of you. And you go back up, you see all kind of sin. You go back up in the 10th, 11th verse, all kind of sin. But he said, but such was some of you. But then he said, but you are washed. He didn't say you're going to get washed. He said, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. So you're not an unbeliever. So you're already washed. You're already sanctified. If you don't know that, you're already justified. If you don't know that, you're going to live. You know, we had the whole ideal in the Baptist church. I'm just old filthy rags saved by grace. Well, they had an idea of it, but you're not filthy rags anymore. You're washed. You're sanctified. You see, you're self-worth. When I studied psychology, my mindset was wrong. But when I got my mindset straight and recognized the difference between being a victim and being in victory, My self-worth came. I mean, I came to understand that I don't have to be inferior to nothing and nobody. Just in my mindset. Well, when you come to understand the laws or the love of God and grace, the gospel of grace, your self-worth going to be under that grace. You're going to be so bold and so strong and so stable and so powerful and so joyous and so peaceful. No matter what challenge comes, you're going to know and understand I'm through playing church. You're going to be a person who know how to make it happen in the spirit realm. You begin to function in the supernatural. You begin to function in miracles, signs, and wonders. Or be an everyday normal affair for you because you know how to properly apply your faith in the goodness and the grace of God, and it's already done. You will have confidence, you will have courage, you will have boldness, you will have understanding, you will have wisdom like you never had before. You will not have to call nobody to pray for you. You'll just say some things and it just happened because there's an anointing that is available to the body of Christ. We've been robbed by doing things ourselves. Self, Satan, the system have had us fighting everything but the good fight of faith. Now, here's where fear and trembling come in. Because shortcoming, missing the mark, is Satan tormenting station, condemning you. And the church will pick up that old spirit itself. Because if somebody fall or make a mistake, the church become condemners. And they become tormentors. The church, they scorn you. They don't want to be around. They don't want nobody to see them with you. And that's completely away from the grace of God. Suppose God, before that morning, that evening, or wherever you are, touch your heart to receive his grace. And you got saved, me and you with our ugly ways and some of the damnable things we have done in our life. Suppose God would have had the culture that the church have developed. I don't want to be around you because you made a mistake. Thank God he didn't. Here's something I wrote that I want you to get a hold of. From the scripture where I'm washed, I'm sanctified, and I'm justified. I believe that God is a good God. And this, I will walk in his goodness, grace, righteousness, and love all by faith. I'm washed, I'm sanctified, and I'm justified in Christ. I will not frustrate the grace of God another day in my life. I will not frustrate the grace of God another day in my life. Now, when you see that, when you see that connotation based on Ephesians 2 and 8, where you know you're saved by grace through faith, if you're taught, if you don't get this gospel in the right way at some time or another, you're going to leave here never knowing the full potential and the, watch me, perpetual power that God placed in you when you got baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost won't have a chance to express himself properly through you because Satan will keep you condemned to a certain extent. Nobody knows the mistake I made. But yet you sit in a setting where the power of God can come upon you, but you can't fully receive it because Satan is condemning you and you're not under grace. You're under self-worth. You're under what you can do or what you can show for it, or under your great prayer life without grace covenant. And you're operating in perversion. Now, we're saved by grace through faith. That's the gift of God. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, right? Look at Hebrews 4 and 2. Hebrews 4 and 2. Go ahead and read it. Look at it. Because they're saying something there that we've got to get a hold of. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See? Now, if you don't know what to mix your faith with properly, you won't get the full potential. Yes, sir. All right? All right, all right, all right, all right. Now I'm gonna take you on a journey now. Let's see. All right. Now this is a new gate. You got to go through it. You got to see it. When Jesus cursed that fig tree in Mark chapter 11, what is the man emphasis? Why that tree died? What's the man emphasis? He cursed it, and that's not enough. What? What'd you say? He cursed it at the root. That's why that tree died. Now, why did I say that? Sin is having a ball in the church. Why? Why good people sin? Yeah, they're Christian. Sin is having a ball in the church. I mean, from the pulpit on down to the usher bowl, choir members. Sin is having a ball at large, you find what I'm saying? In the church. Why? why sin is having such a ball in the church. All right, I want to look at the. I want to bring something new to you. I mentioned it, but I really got to hit on it tonight. We are fighting sins, which already have been taken care of. The culprit is, and you find him in Romans chapter 6, the culprit is the sin nature. When you accepted Christ, the sin nature didn't leave you, but its power was taken from it over you. If you lag behind and don't understand the gospel of grace, that sin nature will rise back up. Paul said in the 7th chapter, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" So it'll rise back up in you and start doing things in your life, and you don't know how to stop it because you're fighting sins. Turn to Romans 6:14. I'm trying to call these scriptures out. Romans 6:14. Are you there? Yes, sir. Is talking about what we're talking about? Yes, sir. Can we get some insight on that? Yes, sir. All right. Give me a minute. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Now, if you don't understand the gospel of grace and God's goodness, you're still under the law. You're still trying to do this thing yourself. You still don't know it's already done. Even if I miss, it's already done. For sin shall not, or for the sin nature shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. But if I go back under the law, if I go back under any other gospel beside the gospel of grace, the gospel of God's goodness, that I'm already saved, that I'm already blessed, sin gonna have dominion over me. See. Oh, you're still looking. Keep looking. I see you're still looking, mister. What is the sin nature? What is the sin nature? Well, the sin nature is the result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Due to the fall, just listen, I'm going to read to you. Due to the fall, Adam and Eve lost the divine nature, and in its place came the sin nature. The moment the believing sinner come to Christ, the sin nature is made dominant. Dominant. That is ineffective. That's Romans 6:6. The moment you came to Christ, the sin nature is made dominant. That is ineffective. The moment you came to Christ. Once that individual's faith remained in Christ and the cross, the enemy of sin can make you do nothing. Because tonight, the Spirit of God wants to declare to you, you are sin master. And it's no merit on your own. It's something that in the finished work of Christ, he impart his divine power and his divine nature on the inside of you that you may be able to always escape corruption. Yes. But your faith got to remain in Christ, and the object of your faith is what Jesus did on the cross. So let's say it this way. He ever makes the cross of Christ the object of his faith, the sin nature will remain ineffective. If he ever makes the cross of Christ the object of his faith, the sin nature will remain ineffective. So why we got somebody sinning in the church? Because we got strategies, formulas, principles we're working, and we're working our way right from the cross, from the grace that our faith need to work with. So therefore, Satan catch us out there without the armor of God on. Because the armor of God is a grace garment. And so that sin nature now, not sins. See, that sin nature really, oh, Lord. Now we're really going to have to put some skin diving suit. God is really not looking for your sins. Jesus already have taken care of your sin. You got something you call a conscience. And that conscience let you know when you're going off the road. And there's a space called the space of repentance. If you get back, the consequences will never get you. If you get back in place, soon as the conscience tells you, if you get back in place and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I did that. I'm sorry. And get back in place, the consequences will never come on you. You're not in the Old Testament. You're in a brand new covenant. Now you're not walking around guilty. You know you made a mistake. You know that mistake was covered. You've asked God to forgive you, and now you're walking back in God's goodness. You're walking in God's love. No, that's not no license to sin, but you don't want to sin. Once you learn how much God loves you, once you learn that Satan can't make you do nothing, that you got dominion over Satan, as long as you keep your faith in the cross, in God's grace, in place, that Satan cannot pull you away from God. Why would he tell us in Ephesians 4:27? Why would he tell us give no place to the devil? Why would he tell us if we couldn't do it? Why would he tell us whosoever is born of God keepeth himself and the wicked one? What are you talking about? If we can't do it, why would the Bible say that? Consequences come only when you don't repent. Because those of us, all of us going to make mistakes. The conscience going to tell you about it. You repent with God is as if you never did it. Because it's already paid for. But he ain't going to give you no license to practice sin. He who practices sin probably is not saved. No way in the world I could practice sin. No way in the world now what I know I can make sin a lifestyle. No way in the world I can creep, hide, sneak. Because my conscience tell me it's wrong. It's the gospel of self-help. It's the gospel of self-help. People who think they can help themselves, why they in so much trouble? Grace has already taken care of that. So now you never have to sit in this church condemned about nothing. You did it. I'm sorry. I ain't doing it no more. Thank you, Jesus. Help me, Grace. People stay home because they make a mistake. People pass the communion tray. I'm not taking the day because they made a mistake. Take the doggone communion. Take it. It's yours. Haven't you repented? Haven't you asked God? Oh, man, I'm hollering. Woo! Sit down. Now, here's a tragic position. When we make the cross, the object of our faith, now we know that's the finished work of Christ, that he's done all that need to be done for us to have the grace and the faith to be saved and to live a holy, righteous life. He's done that. It's possible. It's possible to live holy. It's possible. You had to kill me for to say something else. It's possible to live a sanctified life because when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't only pray for your salvation, but he prayed within that salvation, your sanctification in there too. You're washed. He didn't say you're going to be washed someday. You are washed. You are sanctified. You're in a sanctified. Every Christian under the sound of my voice, you in a sanctified position right now. I don't care what you have done. You in a sanctified position. Now, you know if you stay out there with your behind out, you know what's going to happen to you, right? Satan, I don't know why. Satan going to punish you because you went in his territory and stayed. Here's the tragic. But tragically, most Christians don't understand the cross as it refers to our sanctification. And it really doesn't matter what something else is. It is, if it's not Christ in the cross, then the Holy Spirit is seriously hindered in helping us. In other words, if it's not Christ in the cross, what create grace and create God's goodness, I said, then the Holy Spirit is seriously hindered in helping us. But when we got our faith in the finished work of Christ and that cross and the grace of that cross manufactured, the Holy Spirit is ready to give us 100% victory in every scenario. When we do not understand grace, the gospel of grace, when we don't understand that it's already done, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And we've been taught in the church, we've been struggling and trying to do penance and trying to live right and trying to fight sins and trying to fight habits, you know, bad habits. We didn't pick up our lives. We were real Christian, but we got habits and we don't know the grace of God can take care of that. We put our faith in it. And that God's goodness will take us out of that situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, God's goodness will take you out of that situation. But if we don't know that, Satan's going to take us farther and farther and farther. Here's why. When your faith is not in the gospel of grace and the finished work of Christ on the cross, Christ is the source and the cross is the mean. When you don't understand the gospel of grace, what's going to happen? There will be a revival of the sin nature. He keep getting you. He keep getting you. Let me tell you, he keep getting you. Because you see, the whole church almost don't understand this. And so they're trying to say some prayers or read scriptures. 10 chapters of scripture, and then 3 days later they go do it again. That sin nature revived if grace not on it. If the cross, if the blood not on it, it'll come back up. Otherwise, you'll be a robot serving God. God don't want no robots. He wants hearts. So that's why that word choice and choose is so important. You have a choice to make every day you rise up. That choice is, and Satan can't take that choice from you. I rise to live for Jesus today. I'm going to do what's right today. I got the power to do it. And no devil in hell can pull me from it because I'm living under the grace of God. Now, here's this. I want you to hear this, class. Virtually, the entire modern church is struggling with the sin nature. They don't know what the problem is, and they don't know what the cure. Now, if you constantly in sin, your problem is you have not put your faith in the grace of God that can stop that sin nature from keep drawing you out there to do that sin in what you don't want to do. Because you love God and God loves you. So let me give you this again. The entire modern church is struggling with the sin nature. Not sins. These preachers falling, that's not sins. That's the sin nature in control of them, and they don't know what's happening to them. And they don't know the cure. The cure is the cross of Christ and the grace of God and the goodness of God and how much God loved me and how much that don't worth nothing I'm about to do. They are subscribing to God's, they are not subscribing to God's prescribed order of victory, which is faith in Christ and the cross. But many are trying to live for God by some other means. Faith in Christ and the cross and the gospel of grace. Now, the gospel of grace, remember we read 6:14, sin shall have no dominion. This is not no license of sin. So, well, you saying God don't, he ain't not holding. I did the same thing. I reject that thing. I said, no, don't tell me this. So somebody behind got to fry your baby. You see that's what we say. Say, oh, what's going to happen to them? If that space of repentance, if you let that run out, I don't know how long it is. You let that run out, then the consequences you will face. But that, we ought to be dead. The most holiest one in here be dead. You know, we make mistakes, man. We get angry. Damn, you're dead. Somebody pull out in front of a car, pull right out in front of you. Huh? And you say, hallelujah. All of us will be dead. It wasn't for the grace of God. 200 of us got killed a day. Something, you know what I'm saying? Something is always something going on. And so you have to recognize that. Now, let me take you a little further. I'm going to teach as long as I want. You don't be looking at no clock on me. Now, what the Apostle Paul was doing was, he was actually defending the gospel of grace because they had men trying to pull the people back in bondage. You're going to have the same thing. Even your own unrenewed mind going to question this. You know what this sounds like? Too good to be true. See, to a certain extent, you've been trained to want to be punished. So I'm going to say, please have mercy. Somebody punish me. I've done wrong. No, he took your punishment. He know your shortcoming. And as long as you confide in him, he's going to clean you and put you right back in the rack. Today, the average Christian has no clue about this gospel of grace. Why? Because the centrality of the cross must be preached and understood before you can understand the gospel of grace. You read the epistle behind Paul, Paul is preaching Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified. Now, he came against all the other apostles, called Peter on the carpet. Peter received the message, but when the other folks come, Peter started eating with them. Paul called him out, said, no, Peter, you can't do it. You read that? Paul called him out, said, Peter, you can't do this. You know what we believe. Before the character of this covenant of grace can overcome the self-effort and work the church has been struggling with all these years, developing the gospel of grace in the church, which has never heard or understood the gospel of grace, that's where the problem come in at. That's where the problem. We want to do something. So let's look at now. I'm gonna do a few more minutes and just divide this book of Galatians to you. And Paul correcting these guys. These guys went back to the law. They kept going back to circumcision, and they kept something they can do. And Paul said, "Man, ain't nothing you can do with this but believe it." See. So let me give you an outline. The first two chapters of Galatians, Paul defends his apostolic independence. He defends his apostolic independence. Tonight, I'm defending my apostolic independence because the body of Christ need to know that we are saved by grace through faith. Everything else we receive from God is the same way. And nothing to do with your feeling. Nothing to do with how many chapters you read. Thank God you read the chapter. People who love God want to read the chapter. But it's by grace and by your faith. If it's not mixed with faith, nothing going to happen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith in what? Faith in what Jesus did. You can't have faith in the word without having faith in the cross. There's no word without the cross. But from Genesis to Revelation, that's what God was talking about. I'm going to give you my son. He's going to pay for it all. Adam messed it up. So in number one, Paul defends from chapter 1, verse 11 to 24, he revealed his source of his authority. We go into chapter 2, 1 through 10, is the recognition of his authority. And then in chapter 2, verse 11 to 21, is the manifestation of his authority. I want you to be studying that. Then, number 2, the doctrinal session is chapter 3 and 4. We're going to get into that. What happened there? Paul presents a series of masterful argument and illustration proving the inferiority of the law to the gospel. And then he established the true purpose of the law. The law was to point out that you were wrong. The law, the Ten Commandments was to point out to you that you were wrong, but it didn't have nothing to get you right. Wrong, 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 wrong. But when grace came along and Jesus died, let me get your attention. Because this is a lot of stuff here. Turn to Romans 5:17. Maybe we'll get a little spark up in there. What I'm trying to show you. How many of y'all want to reign in life? How many of y'all got a few things y'all need to get rid of, and a few things you need to get a hold of? Come on, hold your hand up if you're ready. See, this is what pastor teaches you now. You may not be able to put your hand back up. I ain't tell you to put your hand down. Y'all so lazy. Listen. I'm teaching some things now. These things, the gospel of grace. You're going to learn all these self-effort, your self-ability. You're not going to have to do that. Why did Jesus say, if any man come after me, let him what? You can put your hand down. Deny himself. Yeah, because yourself going to get in the way. You know. Now, it talks about Adam. It talks about Christ, the last Adam. Talking about death reigning, because death is the consummation of all sin. You know, sickness, disease, poverty, misunderstanding, all end up in the death. But notice what this verse tells us. You looking at it? Yes. Now, why am I not reigning in life? I go to church. I've been the Word of Life 30 years, 25 years. Pastor Thompson is a good pastor. I love him. He loved me. God loved both of us. Why am I not reigning in life? Why am I not? I'm swinging, but I'm not hitting the ball. What's the problem? I'm paying my tithe. I got this habit I can't kick. Nobody knows. I'm sitting here tonight, nobody knows what I got on me. I want to get rid of it. I got some ugly ways that I want out of my life. I laugh and grin in people's favor. They just don't know I'm dealing with something when I'm by myself. What's the matter? Why? We praise God, the choir sing. I mean, I'm trying to do. Why can't I get over this hump? Why families who really love God struggle so long in their financial struggles? Why I can't get out of this mess? Why all these promises are not coming to pass in my life? I've used every ounce of faith I have. I've said every good thing I thought I could say about this. Why it's not working? Why I'm not reigning in life? It's what I'm teaching you tonight. When you surrender is when you're going to reign. Amen. Surrender to what? Listen to me. God loves me. Thank you. Surrender to God loving me and giving me the answer to everything through Christ. God's goodness is on my life. I said, wait a minute. What'd you say? Can you really say that? Yes. Is he going to kind of question you? He's going to kind of question you, but he don't know you're under grace. Now, for by one man offense, death. And when you see death, that's all of hell, all failures, all mistakes. It's finally end up in death if you don't correct it. Death ran through the one. What the next two words say? What are we going to do with this? Much more. Much more. Much more. Much more. Much more than the hell, than the devil, than the world system. Than much more. What? Much more. Now watch what he give you. Much more those who not automatic. Those who receive abundant of grace. Where'd that come from? What Jesus did on the cross was full of grace. Full of victory. But Satan's trick is to have us looking somewhere else. Satan wanted to look at full gospel. Word of faith. Charismatic. Catholic. Baptist. Methodist. And full of pride because you done built a little building and got 42 cars out there. You know, you just, hallelujah, got your choir robes on and getting whipped every Friday, every Thursday, and every Tuesday whenever Satan get ready. Are you listening to me?
Yes,
through the abundance, receive. So if you don't know this message, I'm going to close in a minute. If you don't know this message that I'm preaching, the gospel of grace, you can't receive this. So therefore, if you can't receive this, you can't reign. And therefore, that's why some of y'all are not reigning now. See? But you're going to reign. Because now, all you, the next time you look like you jam, you say, God, I'm trusting your goodness. Not my goodness, Lord. Not because I go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday night. I'm trusting your goodness. I come here because I love you. I want to know more about you. But I'm trusting your goodness now. I'm trusting your goodness, Lord. Your goodness. I'm supposed to have your goodness. But yeah, Satan said, you know what you did Thursday? Said not Thursday over. This Saturday morning, Satan, you came, you don't know when day has changed. Me and God got that straight. I'm walking in the spirit now. I'm not walking in the flesh. I walked in the flesh over there for a few minutes. Good church members can't handle this. They can't handle it. They say, we got to do something to that poison. You know, don't be asking people about their problem. You know, a person talking to you, and one of their eyes look red, red, red. Don't ask them what's wrong with your eye. That's not your business. Now they got to rehearse the whole thing to tell you they bumped their head or something and go through the. Don't ask them, say, praise God. Now they decide to tell you about it, stand with them. But stop being a busybody, being nosy. And that's one thing, we try to find out somebody else's weakness so we can look strong. What kind of grace that is. Because sure as I'm sitting here, your turn going to come. Now you're mad again because, well, I don't know why she asked me that. Didn't you ask her? Let me try to finish the verse and close. I ain't got nowhere I want to get. Do you have some understanding of what I'm saying? You're going to have to pray with me, and you're going to have to put yourself in a position apostolically. I'm changing myself as a pastor. See, we're putting an apostle touch on it, and the pastoral anointing is going to get stronger because it's not about me meeting your need. It's not about me up here performing. It's about you performing. It's about you taking care of yourself. It's about you knowing how to get that doggone soul out of that thing yourself and cut everything that don't bless you. It's about you knowing what to do with it. And about me knowing, following you to the house, coming in your house every 2 weeks, sitting down there crying with you, rubbing your head, you know what I'm saying? Talking about you going to make it. Now, I'm to train you that you can unlock your door and say, come on in here if you want. Receive the abundance of grace. Look at these two things now. Not just abundance of grace, whole lot of grace, and the gift of righteousness. See, I'm going to do a lot of teaching about righteousness. Will. After those two things are understood, the word will show up. Will what? Reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We're back to grace. We're back to God's goodness. We back to the gift God give us when Jesus died on the cross. That's the way we ran. That's why he told us, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Let me close. Man. Now let me give you chapter 5 and 6. I'm going to give you the whole outline so you can study it. In chapter 5 and 6 of Galatians, Paul exhorts the Galatians to use properly their Christian liberty and not to abuse it. And then the second thing is, rather than giving them license to sin, the gospel provides the enabling means to attain righteousness that the law demands. How long have I been? What that clock? It'll be an hour. Tick tock. Okay. Now, what, next Wednesday Christmas? Right? All right, so the following Wednesday, you meet me back here. We're gonna break this stuff up. And you're going to have people question your Christianity because their Christianity is going to be a little different. You know, they're still going to be whipping. They're still going to be living, lagging behind, not getting nothing done. But you're going to be an example for to be a blessing to them, all right? I'm going to feed you and lead you. You're going to have to take it, okay? Now, you know I won't lead you wrong, right? Huh? This is plumb scripture. And it don't seem right sometimes because we've been going the other way so long. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the making of this revelation of the gospel of grace and the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness and what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, help each one of us here in the auditorium, by internet, by Roku, help us understand how much you love us tonight. Help us to understand that your goodness, help us to trust and believe in your goodness. Holy Spirit, you know I did the best I could. I tried to yield to you. You know each one of these individuals under the sound of my voice. Minister to them as they read the scripture, as they pray, as they praise you, as they drive their cars, whatever they be doing, you bring forth to them what they have heard tonight. And the things that we got to hear to go further into the kingdom. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get ready to give. Let's clap for it.